Psalm 30. I will exhort you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people, praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favoured me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silent, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, please keep that passage open in front of you. I think you'll find it helpful as I go through it verse by verse. You probably don't recognise the name John Verlanthan. John was born in Bristol and grew up just along the coast from here in Brighton. 3 years ago, in July 2018, John's picture was on TV news bulletins across the world. Why? Because John was the first man to make contact with a group of 12 young boys, members of a youth football team, who 9 days earlier, together with their coach, had become trapped underground in a cave in their native Thailand, when flash floods cut them off. I'm sure you remember the story now. John Verlanthan was one of an international rescue team that over the next 8 days brought all those trapped safely to the surface. The details of the rescue are amazing. The boys were trapped in a tunnel about 2.5 miles from the cave entrance, over half a mile of which was trapped underwater, was flooded. The passageway to reach them was full of twists and turns. In places, it was only about 2 feet wide. And before each rescue attempt began, each boy was heavily sedated to stop them from panicking, fitted with a full-face oxygen mask and attached to a member of the rescue team. Well, one by one, all the boys and their coach were brought out alive. As well as being the first to make contact with them, John Verlanthan also rescued 3 of the boys himself. Our first heading, God, our rescuer and healer. You'll find those headings in the service sheet. Let's look again at the first 3 verses. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. I will exalt you, writes David. Well, to exalt God is to praise him, to glorify him, to lift him up high. And praise runs throughout this psalm. In this opening verse, David is praising God for rescuing him from trouble. We don't know the exact circumstances that he's referring to when he says God lifted him up from the depths. It may be that David was in the depths of despair after even his friends and family had turned against him. There's a suggestion that he was facing physical threats from his enemies. But as he exalted God, as he lifted him up in praise, so in turn God lifted David up from the depths, triumphing over his enemies. I've reminded you of those young men in Thailand. You'll no doubt remember too the amazing rescue of the 33 Chilean miners in 2010. Yes, it really is 11 years ago. Who were also trapped underground. Rescue teams worked to free them tirelessly, boring a hole down to reach the trapped men. When the shaft was complete, they sent down a specially built rescue capsule. And after 69 days underground, millions of people around the world watched live on TV as one by one the miners stepped into the capsule and were brought nearly 2,500 feet to the surface. An amazing story. But God's rescue plan for us was even more amazing. The creator of the universe, the maker of stars and galaxies, but also the one who set in orbit around the nucleus of each atom, electrons and protons. This God, in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, left the splendor of heaven and came down, down and down to planet Earth as a helpless baby at that first Christmas. And Jesus lived with us down here and taught us about the kingdom of heaven. He healed the sick and died for us on a cross to take the punishment that we deserve upon himself. The Apostles' Creed says that Jesus descended to the dead. That's how far down Jesus came. All this God did for us in Christ, to rescue us from our own pit, trapped deep underground by our sin. Sadly, a volunteer Navy SEAL diver lost his life in the rescue of the boys in Thailand. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 5, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Like those young lads or the trapped miners, we can't do anything to save ourselves. But we do need to accept God's offer of salvation. His mighty rescue act can't help us if we don't respond. Just as each Chilean miner had to overcome his fear and step into that rescue capsule, so we need to climb aboard God's rescue capsule and allow him to bring us to safety. How do we do that? First, by admitting that we need a saviour, and confessing our sins to God, and then accepting in faith his offer of forgiveness and eternal life. If you don't listen to another word of this talk, then hear this. God loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. I urge you, if you haven't already done so, to accept his offer of forgiveness before it's too late. One day, the oxygen that's left in the pit will run out. "Lord my God," writes David, "I called to you for help and you healed me." Again, David tells how God saved him and healed him. And God still heals today, sometimes miraculously in an instant, sometimes over a period of time, and sometimes not until we've been called home to glory. Yes, medical science is wonderful, but remember, God designed us and made us, and ultimately all healing comes from him. I'll just see if I can get rid of this frog from my throat. Yes, and God heals not just our physical and mental ailments, but even more importantly, he heals our spiritual sickness too. As John Newton wrote, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. And verse 2 goes on, it makes the wounded spirit whole. In March 1981, the newly elected US President Ronald Reagan was shot and seriously wounded by a would-be assassin, John Hinckley. Christianity Today magazine reported that Reagan's attitude after the attempt on his life made an impression on his daughter, Patty. She said this, "The following day, my father said he knew his physical healing was directly dependent on his ability to forgive John Hinckley. By showing me that forgiveness is the key to everything, including physical health and healing, he gave me an example of Christ-like thinking." David praised God that he had made his wounded spirit whole. But there's still some anguish to come for David in this psalm. He'll call to mind times when God hasn't felt so close as he does now. But he can't help singing with praise when he remembers how God has rescued and healed him. Here's our next heading. God, the focus of our praise. God, the focus of our praise. Look down with me at verse 4. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. In verse 1, David has said, I will exalt you. Now in verse 4, he says that praising God by himself isn't enough. And he calls others, God's faithful people, to praise him too. How vital corporate worship is in the life of God's favourite people. And thank God that we are now able once again at last to worship and sing God's praises together. Just look up, would you, at the words at the top of this psalm. It has a unique title, a psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. And you'll notice there's a full stop between temple and David. Well, that's because the temple wasn't built in David's day. And so the translators here of the NIV have decided that the word translated temple must refer to the temple yet to be built, and that David is speaking prophetically when he says this is a psalm for the dedication of the temple. Well, the word translated temple simply means a house. And instead of temple, it could equally well be translated palace. So although this psalm is headed for the dedication of the temple, a more natural translation of the Hebrew would simply be for the dedication of the house of David. In which case, it might equally well refer to the dedication of David's palace. Well, we don't know whether it's David's palace or Solomon's temple that's being dedicated. The house referred to was a mighty achievement, a monument to the skill of human hands. But as he writes this psalm, David takes no credit for his own achievements. All the glory belongs to God. He is the focus of David's praise. Verse 5. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Here David tells us why we should sing praises to the Lord, and he uses stark opposites to drive his point home. Anger and favour, weeping and rejoicing, night and morning. Is our loving, merciful God ever angry? Yes. God is angry at sin and at its devastating effects on the life of the people that he loves. We're reminded that the Lord Jesus was so angry when his Father's house was being turned into a marketplace with dishonest traders making money out of faithful pilgrims that he went on the rampage, scattering their market stalls and denouncing them as thieves and robbers. So, yes, God may well get angry. And it can be terrifying when we realise that God can be a God of righteous anger. The writer to the Hebrews tells us this in chapter 10. The Lord says, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." And the writer goes on, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So yes, there will come a day of judgment. And yes, in that day, God's anger will be terrifying. But David says that his anger lasts only a moment, whereas his love and mercy, his favour, lasts a lifetime. Compared to the whole of eternity, God's anger is surely fleeting. The consistent message of the Bible is this, that God is a God of mercy. Scripture promises again and again that through the death of God's Son on the cross, God's anger will never fall on the truly repentant sinner. Full forgiveness is ours in Christ. "Weeping may stay for the night," writes David, "but rejoicing comes in the morning." In our opening song, we sang, "Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night." You might be going through a tough time right now, and you can identify with those weeping through the night. You know what it is to be unable to sleep, kept awake by anxiety, by grief or fear. If that's you, well, hold tight to the promise in this psalm. Rejoicing will come in the morning. With each new day come new opportunities, fresh hope in God's mercy. Remember this, that Jesus' disciples would surely have been weeping through the night on that first Good Friday. All hope had gone. Their Lord and Master, their teacher, healer and friend was dead and buried. And no doubt they would be weeping through the next day and night as well. Indeed, the Bible tells us that early on that first Easter Sunday, Mary was weeping at the entrance to Jesus' tomb. But her tears of grief turned to tears of joy, and rejoicing did come in the morning when she encountered the risen Christ. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Lamentations 3 verse 22 says, "For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Well, this brings us to our final heading. God, our comforter. God, our comforter. In the authorized version of the Bible, we read that Jesus promised that the Father would send the Holy Spirit as a comforter. Later translations use the word helper or advocate or counselor. But the Book of Common Prayer talks about the comfortable words of Jesus. Well, nowadays the word comfortable means something rather different from what it meant in 1549 when the prayer book was first authorised for use in the Church of England. We may talk about being comfortably off or sitting comfortably. There's a sense of complacency, isn't there, in the word comfortable, that conveys the idea that we're all right, thank you. We don't really need God in our lives. A sense of self-satisfaction that's not at all in line with its original meaning. So what did comfort originally mean? And what does it mean to say that God is our comforter? Well, Well, the word comfort is made up from two parts, both derived from Latin. There's the prefix, come. Sometimes con or col comes from the Latin word come, which meant with, together with, in association with. And so we get words like combine, to join together, colleague, someone we work with, convene, to gather together. Then the second part, fort, is also from Latin. It's from the Latin word fortis, meaning strong or brave, from which we get words like fortitude, fortify, and the word fort itself, a stronghold. So if we talk about God as our comforter, what we mean is that he's with us, alongside us, fortifying us, bringing us strength and courage. He is with us as our stronghold, a place of security. Look down with me then at verse 6. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favoured me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. Well, in these verses, it's as if David's having a bit of a wobble. He knows deep down that God is his stronghold, his fortress and his defender. He knows that in God, he is secure and can't be shaken. But he also remembers times when God appeared to hide his face from him, when he's afraid that God may have abandoned him to the grave after all, leaving him dismayed and crying out once more for help. In our human frailty, we too as Christian believers are often subject to changing emotions like this. At times we revel in God's security. We know that God is our comforter, a very present help in time of trouble. At other times, we may, like King David here, be beset by anxieties and doubts. In Martin's recent sermons on Luke, we heard in chapter 7 how even John the Baptist, whom Jesus praised above all men, wasn't sure he'd got things right. When he sent his disciples to ask Jesus whether he was really the one who was to come, or should they expect someone else? Jesus told them to report what they'd seen and what they'd heard. That's good advice for us too. When our emotions are all up and down and our faith is being tested, let's look to Jesus. Look at what he did. Listen to what he said, for he's totally trustworthy. As Peter said, he alone has the words of eternal life. He is the truth. Believe in him, and the truth will set you free. As the evangelist F.F. Bosworth said, believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. The final verses, verse 11 and 12. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. Well, in these final verses, assurance floods back into David's heart, and he overflows with praise. Again, he paints a before and after picture, where wailing is turned into dancing. In David's case, this was literally true. The Bible tells us that David shed his inhibitions and perhaps most of his clothes as well and danced before the Lord. Well, I don't think we're quite ready for that at Emmanuel yet. But I do know this, the Holy Spirit wants to free us from anything that would hold us back from worshipping God. worshipping him with our whole selves, body, mind and spirit. He wants to remove our sackcloth, our death robes, and clothe us with joy, that deep, unshakable contentment in God. As we remember once again God's grace to us in Jesus. David could no more be silent than he could prevent the tide from coming in or the sun from rising. In spite of all life's problems, the attacks of his enemies, betrayal by his own family, and above all, I believe, a deep awareness of David's own sinfulness. At the end of this psalm, he vows that he will praise God to his life's end. Well, throughout this psalm, David has given praise to God for his unending goodness and mercy. And he does so by listing blessing after blessing that is received at God's hand. Rescue, healing, comfort, forgiveness. So too for us. Praise will flow from us when we make God our focus, when we praise him for rescuing and healing us, for coming alongside us as our strength and comforter. Praise him for who he is and what he has done. Count your blessings, as the old hymn says. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these wonderful words of assurance that despite all the problems in life, we can cling on to you, our comforter. Thank you for that amazing rescue act that allowed Jesus to descend from heaven to earth, down and down, to lift us up into your presence. Help us now, equip us by your Spirit to go out from here and proclaim this good news to all who will listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.